We're to have one address this evening, given by Brother Joel Toms, entitled Lessons from Their Lives, and in particular, Timothy, Despise Not Thy Youth, as it has in the programme. And Joel's asked that we read from the first epistle of Timothy, chapter 4. It's the first epistle of Timothy, chapter 4. So with that introductory reading, I'd like you to give your careful attention to our brother Joel as he speaks to us lessons from their lives. Timothy, despise not thy youth.
Well, good evening, my dear brethren and sisters. First of Timothy 4, verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. The NIV renders it, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. As is usually the case, tonight's verse is best understood in its full context. So we will examine briefly the main topics addressed by this verse and its immediate context, the idea of youth and age in Scripture, and the character and role of Timothy himself. So firstly, how are the ideas of youth and old age presented in Scripture? Well, in most cultures in the world today, old age and experience are strongly associated with wisdom and the ability to guide or even lead others. It is assumed that older people should be respected for the knowledge and life experience which they have and which they are able to share, and also for the sake of their past service to their family and community, be it as a parent, a worker, or a veteran of some difficult time. Of course, in the Western world, we are seeing that attitude fading as people seek guidance and inspiration elsewhere, and it becomes increasingly acceptable to reject the responsibility of care associated with older members of the community. But in many cultures, respect for the elders survives. And in this respect, these societies agree with Scripture, or at least with the practices which we read about therein. From the book of Exodus, we know that the elders of a clan or family administered governance and acted as representatives of their particular community. Exodus 3, verses 16 and 18. Go assemble the elders of Israel. You and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt. Exodus 4, verse 29. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites. Exodus 12, verse 21. Moses summoned all the elders of the Israelites and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. And so on. Near the end of the book of Job, we read, now Elihu had waited before speaking to Job, because they, Job's other friends, were older than he. In the book of Isaiah, when he pronounces judgment on Judah, we read, Isaiah 3, verses 4 to 5. I will make boys their officials. Mere children will govern them. People will oppress each other, man against man, neighbour against neighbour. The young will rise up against the old, the base against the honourable. This was to be one of the first signs that Jewish society was collapsing. Rebellion by the young against the elders who had ruled the land. This theme is consistent throughout Scripture. Indeed, Abraham was 100 years old by the time the promised son Isaac had been born. Moses was 80 when he led the Israelites out of Egypt. That famous prophecy regarding Jacob and Esau, stating that the older shall serve the younger, is evidence that the foretold arrangement was against the norm. So whenever we read of elders, we infer a position of responsibility and respectability. And yet, as that prophecy suggests. It is not always the case that those with the greatest responsibility are the oldest and most experienced. Perhaps the most extreme example of a young person tasked with authority is that of King Josiah, who of course was 8 years old when he was made king, and at the age of only 25 made the momentous decision to have the book of the law read to the people, and so begin the monumental task of dragging the nation out of apostasy. A good example of someone whose youth was similarly despised in the modern sense is Joseph, who made enemies of his older brothers when he revealed to the whole family his prophetic visions. Later, of course, they did all bow down to him as he had foreseen. Similarly, David was the youngest of all his brothers, and it is from David's throne that the future kingdom will be governed. Nevertheless, it was expected that, as a general rule, the young should submit to the authority of the elders. For the most basic form of this principle, we have to look no further than the commandment, "Honour your father and mother." And as Paul points out in Ephesians chapter 6, this is the first commandment accompanied by a promise. "Honour your father and mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you." Presumably, this is associated with a promise because it is typical of the command to love our Father in heaven. Recognizing God's supreme authority, as well as his divine power and infallible judgment, is, of course, fundamental for any believer. So in the Old Testament and the New, there is described a very powerful link between chronological seniority and authority, both social and spiritual. In examining now the main function of the book of Timothy, the purpose of our verse for today should become evident. Most of the letters in the New Testament deal with doctrinal matters. For example, we would turn to Corinthians for an exposition of the resurrection. In Hebrews, we read about Christ's role as a priest, and so on. But the three so-called pastoral letters to Timothy and Titus deal with matters of practical instruction. For example, chapter 2 gives instructions on worship, 2 verses 1 and 2. "I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness." Chapter 3 deals with the structure of the church, verses 2 and 8. "Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain." Chapter 5 talks about care for widows and those in need, verses 3 to 4. "Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God." Chapter 6 contains that extremely well-known verse, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." And so on. The context of these instructions is quite clearly Timothy's role as a spiritual leader of the church. Very near the beginning of the book, Paul instructs Timothy thus, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "Stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies." Later on, Paul talks about Timothy's hearers. Chapter 4 and verse 16, "Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." And in chapter 6, Paul calls Timothy a man of God. Verse 11, "But you, man of God, flee from all this," that is, pursuit of material gain, "and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." So Timothy, a man of God, was in a position to command other men in the way and was to pursue righteousness, godliness, and so on for the benefit of himself and his hearers. Some estimates place Timothy's age at between 38 and 40 years old. In any case, Paul's words in our verse for this evening leave the reader in little doubt that Timothy would have been offering instruction to many people older than himself. So in an environment in which history, politics, worship and family were dominated by the oldest members, this would have been a daunting task and a difficult arrangement to sell to the fellow believers under his care. As such, Paul's words here act as simple encouragement to Timothy, an exhortation not to be discouraged by any prejudices against him based on the prevailing attitudes of the time. But there is another side to consider. Let us rephrase the words of Paul. Instead of, "Let no man despise thy youth," we could just as easily read, "Let no man have reason to despise thy youth." The word despise is these days quite strong in English. The original translates more naturally as "think against." The same word is used in the verse, Matthew 6, verse 21. "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." So why might people think against youth or against Timothy? Well, certainly youth itself has its disadvantages. Job says to his friends in Job 13, verse 26, "For you write down bitter things against me and make me inherit the sins of my youth." David uses the same phrase in Psalm 25. "Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord." In the second letter to Timothy, Paul says, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." So it is certainly true that youth is associated with various negative qualities, impulsiveness or perhaps recklessness, heightened passion, rebelliousness, and so on. Perhaps then some of the elders of the ecclesias would have seen these qualities in Timothy, if not from experience, then simply by default. But what can we glean from Paul's writings about the character of Timothy? Well, Timothy had a uniquely special place in the heart of Paul himself. When he addresses Timothy at the beginning of the letter, he writes, "To Timothy, my true son in the faith." And as we read, he also charges Timothy with this responsibility of being a man of God. Also in this letter, Paul refers to some prophecies regarding Timothy. Verses 18 to 19 of chapter 1. "Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience." This may not refer to miraculous visions as such, but rather to some prediction or exhortation accompanying his ordination. For example, Acts 13, verse 2, "Set up the words of the Holy Spirit, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." This would count as a prophecy that Barnabas and Saul would carry out their work effectively. In fact, this agrees with what we learn in chapter 4 and verse 14 of 1 Timothy. "Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you." So Timothy had been ordained as a special servant of the Lord by the laying on of hands, and accompanying this ritual was the prophetic statement to which Paul alludes in the opening remarks of this letter. We may conclude then that Timothy was a very devout and spiritually minded man. But also we get the impression from other places that he may have been a little timid and reticent. The tone of the letter is overwhelmingly encouraging. Never once is Timothy criticized for his own behavior or judgment. Then there are two verses in particular which reinforce this idea. One is our verse for today, and the other is that verse which we like to remember on merry evenings. Chapter 5 and verse 23, "Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses." So the picture we have of Timothy, albeit fairly vague, is one of a man whose heart is absolutely in the right place, but who requires greater confidence to carry out his appointed work of leading the newly established churches. And that, I would suggest, is the rationale behind Paul's words that we are considering this evening. So what can we gain from this personal message to Timothy? Well, on the same theme of youth, those who are young, or who think they are young, may find encouragement in Ecclesiastes, chapter 4 and verse 13. "Better a poor but wise youth than an old but foolish king who no longer knows how to take warning." So it is not necessary for a young person to feel inferior or out of place. Of course, this verse places strong responsibility on the youth to be wise and to heed warning when it is given. The other passage in Ecclesiastes is this, chapter 12 and verse 1. "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of troubles come and the years approach when you say, 'I find no pleasure in them.'" So here, one's youth as a typically untroubled time associated with optimism and confidence is a prime opportunity to remember and worship God. And of course, youth is universally associated with vitality, enthusiasm, and in our case, the ability to easily lift the new hymn book. But again, these verses are for the personal encouragement of, for example, Timothy and others to whom it applies. So I suppose the strongest lesson we can all glean from tonight's verse is that of accepting everybody in the truth and remembering that all of our brethren and sisters have strengths and qualities, some of which will inevitably be different from our own. Equally, we must not be discouraged if we do not have certain talents, but rather we should work to use the talents that we do have, whatever they may be. We can view tonight's verse as a special case of Paul's broader analogy of the church as a body with many parts. Some parts are young, and others are old, and sometimes different parts are tempted to make unfavourable comparisons with other parts. But we know that such comparisons are not profitable, and so instead we can work to support one another in our common work, as Paul says to the Thessalonians, and as we hope he would write to us. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing."